Well, last time we were in James, a few months ago, when I preached the first sermon in James, we talked a little bit about the background and James himself, and also talked about how the main theme in James is that if you have genuine faith, then your life will show it. And that's going to continue on in today's message and throughout the letter. If you have genuine faith, then your life is going to show it. And we talked about in this first section last time, verses 1 through 11, actually 1 through 12, about how the trials that we go through are actually a blessing. And that when we go through these trials, it's God who's growing us. He's growing us through those trials. And so when we go through those trials, we should think of those things as a joy to us. It's a joy to us. And verse 12 is a bridge between this first section and the second section, but the thought is the same. But James begins to speak more about the temptation that we suffer, the temptation and the trials that we go through, and how the Lord uses those to grow us, to cause us to become more and more steadfast. And so let's read, beginning in verse 12 through 18. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, if we look at verse 12 again, we see there a motivation for us to be steadfast, and it's a motivation of reward. And in verse 15, after he talks about how we can fail in temptation, he gives us a motivation for steadfastness as a punishment. So let me read those again and listen for the promise of reward or the promise of punishment. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And then in verse 15, then desire when it has conceived gives birth to sin, and sin when it is fully grown brings forth death. So you see how we have this motivation to steadfastness that is reward and punishment. You know, so is this a legitimate thing? Should we be motivated by reward and punishment? When we think about how God motivates us in Scripture, there's a lot of reward and punishment, isn't there? Going all the way back to the garden and all throughout the Scriptures with the patriarchs and the prophets and all throughout. And right here in this passage, I think it, you know, and as parents we do that, right? We want to motivate our children to do the right thing, and we use reward and punishment. Hey, you guys, you know, you got to get your rooms clean. As soon as you get your rooms clean, then we'll watch that movie you guys have been wanting to watch, okay? You know, you offer reward and punishment. And if you don't get your rooms clean, no dinner for you, you know? And God does the same thing with us all throughout Scripture. He has reward and punishment. He lays that out. Sometimes it's called blessing and cursing. And there's various references there that you can read and study later. But it was coming to the people of Israel through Moses. And even Jesus, when he told the parable of the talents in Matthew, he talked about how those who do well will be rewarded, but those who do not do well will be punished. And so I think it's good and it's right that we should be motivated by reward, by punishment. But there's also something else here in verse 12 And we covered this in more detail last time. But notice that he says that the crown of life, God has promised to those who love him. Okay, so there's this chain in this verse that can't be broken. Those who remain steadfast under trial, they're going to receive the crown of life, but this crown of life has already been promised to those who love God. So if we love God, we're going to get the crown of life. And if we're going to get the crown of life, it means we're going to be steadfast under trial, right? So it's a promise that God is going to be growing us and changing us and transforming us. And pardon me, we talked about that more last time. But it's good for us to be motivated by love as well, not just the reward and the punishment, but the love. Remember what Jesus said. He said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And in fact, he summarized all of the commands of the Lord by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you do that, you're going to be keeping the law. You're going to be obedient to me. So really, it all comes back to the love. And the love is what should ultimately motivate us. So what about these temptations that James is talking about? And if we read again verses 13 and 14, think about where this temptation is coming from that we struggle and suffer through. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So James is saying, don't start blaming God. Don't start blaming God for your temptation. We know God is sovereign, right? Everything that happens in our lives is because of God. So when we're being tempted, is it God's fault we're being tempted? And James is saying, no, don't say I'm being tempted by God. See, James is making a distinction between a test and the temptation. A lot of times, God puts tests in our lives, right? Things happen. We have a decision to make. Are we going to do the right thing or the wrong thing? And that's a test. And God tested everybody, every believer. And there's so many examples of being tested in Scripture. But the temptation, what does James say? The temptation comes from the heart. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Okay? So when we think about how God cannot be tempted with evil, what do we think about? Think about Jesus going out into the wilderness. Wasn't he tempted? Didn't the devil come out and tempt him? And here it says, God cannot be tempted by evil. So how do we reconcile that? Is that a discrepancy? Is the Bible wrong? Jesus went out and he got tempted. Well, I think, again, James is making a distinction here. Jesus was being tested, but the temptation, as James is defining it here, is something that comes out of the heart. We know that Jesus had no sinful nature. He had no sinful nature. There was no sinful struggle going on in Jesus. But he was being tested. And also, there's another phrase here that could possibly cause us to wonder what's going on here. It's when he says, he himself tempts no one. Again, James is saying, don't be blaming God. But when Jesus taught us how to pray, what did he say? He said, pray, Father, don't lead us into temptation. So isn't the implication that God leads us into temptation sometimes? So we've got to pray, Lord, don't lead us into temptation. Well, and I have that verse on your handout if you want to look at it. Matthew 6:13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And this is one thought in the Greek. It's not two separate requests. And as Calvin commented on this, he said it would be proper to say it another way, that we are praying, Lord, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil, because we're weak. We're weak and we're prone to failure. Deliver us from evil so that we don't get led into temptation. So it's really not a prayer to God, Lord, stop taking me into temptation, because God tempts no one. Instead, it's a prayer, Lord, keep me from evil. Keep me from evil influences. Keep me from evil opportunities. Keep me, myself, from running toward evil. Keep the evil away from me because I'm going to fail in the temptation. What James is trying to get at here in this passage is that the temptations that we suffer aren't coming from outside. It's not really. The tempter may come and put us in situations or give us opportunities to sin. The Lord may put a test in our lives, but the temptations that we feel are coming from our hearts. The struggles that we have are really in our hearts. Jesus didn't have any struggle because there's no darkness in him. But we still have this, even as believers, we still have this struggle and suffering because there's that old man in there, that sinful nature that we're constantly battling against. So it causes us to think and ask a question, what do we most desire? What do we most desire? When we're in these situations where we're being tested, what do we most desire? Do we most desire the thing, or do we most desire to please God? And that's a struggle that goes on in our hearts. Jeremiah reminds us again and again, we quote this often, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And if you're a believer, you know how sick your heart is. It's constantly wanting us to do things that aren't right, and we're constantly fighting against it. You know, this takes us back to our motivation, right? We were just talking about our motivation. What is our motivation? Our motivation of reward and punishment and love for God. You know, what is the deeper motivation? It's love for God, right? Because even the rewards and the punishments, those kind of fade away when we think about how awesome God is and how much we long to please Him as believers. I have a quote on the outline from Bernard of Clairvaux, ancient guy. He lived, you know, let's see, it was the early 1100s. He didn't get everything right, but he got this right. The soul that loves God seeks no other reward than the God whom it loves. Were the soul to demand anything else, then it would certainly love that other thing and not God. And so when we're in these tests and we're struggling with a temptation, what should I do? You have to ask yourself, what do you really desire? How much do you really love God? And it just empowers us to do the right thing. But we have to be in tune with our hearts, even the darkness in our hearts, and to know what corruption is in there so that we can protect ourselves against it. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. No, there's multiple meanings there. If we delight ourselves in the Lord and seek to serve Him and honor Him with our lives, then yes, He's going to pour all the blessings out upon us. And we'll receive the desires of our heart. But if we go a little bit deeper, we think about this verse, delight yourself in the Lord. The more you delight yourself in the Lord, the more He is the focus of your love and passion, the more He is what your heart desires, right? And the more you go after Him, the more you delight yourself in the Lord, the more He Himself becomes the desire of your heart. He Himself becomes your reward. And that's what James is getting at here. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. What we need to do is to push our desire away from the things of the world, the things of the flesh, and onto the things of God, the things that glorify Him and please Him, our love and passion for Him. And then the desire of our hearts is transformed. We're going to talk about that a little bit more as we go on. So then in verse 16, James says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Well, what was he talking about? Do not be deceived about what? And he's saying, you know, going back to the same thing. Don't say you're being tempted by God, okay? Put that thought out of your minds. God is not tempting you. In fact, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God has no shadow in him. There's no darkness in him. He's not going to be making you be tempted. Right? The temptation's coming from within. What he's doing is good. What he's doing is holy. What he is doing is righteous. There's no darkness in him. He is light. In fact, he's the father of all lights. There's no shadow in him at all. And these things that are coming to you, these tests, the trials that you are suffering, those are actually good. Those are good gifts, perfect gifts. God is using those to grow us and to change us and to shape us into the image of Christ. So is being tested good? Yes. Yes. Up in verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. God is growing us. He's deepening our faith. The point and purpose of the trials is to deepen our faith. The reason why you're being tested is to deepen your faith. But there's another reason. There's another reason. 1 Peter 1:7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What God is wanting is for us to have a deep and powerful faith in Him. And so the tests prove our faith. The tests grow our faith. And as Peter says here, the tested genuineness of our faith, the tested genuineness of our faith is going to bring praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ on the last day. You know, we think about all of the stories in Scripture about the men and women who had great faith. Does that not bring glory to God? Think about Job and the trial that he went through and how he glorified God. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The faith that they had and then thrown into the furnace. But the Lord protected them. You know, the faith of so many. And there's a whole long list in Hebrews 11 that you could read through. People of great faith and the glory that they have brought to God because of it. You and I are going to do the same thing because we will have been steadfast in our faith. How can we be so sure of that? Well, verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You know, when I'm thinking about the doctrine of election and the sovereignty of God in election, James 1:18 does not come to the top of my list. But that's what this verse is about. This is the sovereignty of God in our salvation. It's of His own will that He is doing this work. It's not because of anything I did. It's not because of how good I am. It's not because of anything about me. It's of His own will. He brought us forth. Now, the word brought us forth, the phrase there in the Greek is, well, most translations have a new birth or a rebirth. It's a different word than the normal word that we see elsewhere where we get the phrase born again and you've been born again. So a little bit different word, but it has the same meaning. And most translations have a new birth or a rebirth or has brought us forth in that kind of manner. But here it says, of God's own will, He has brought us forth. He has made us born again. He has birthed us by the word of truth. What is the word of truth? The word of truth is the Bible, right? Ultimately, the gospel. God's word is powerful. And He uses it not only in our conversion, but also in our sanctification. So that's what this brought forth means. Same as the born again that Jesus talked to Nicodemus about in John 3. And we see that we are to be the first fruits of His creatures. So there's also a hint here from 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. We have been transformed. We're no longer slaves to sin. We've been set free from slavery to sin. Ezekiel 11 talks about the new heart that we are given. No longer a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. And Peter also uses very similar phrases, especially concerning the word here in 1 Peter 1:23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And James says that we are first fruits of his creatures. So what does it mean to be first fruits? What does it mean to be first fruits? Well, in the Old Testament, the first fruits were the first of the harvest, the firstborn of the livestock. This was the first fruit that the Lord blessed the people with. And what James is saying here is that we are a first fruit of his creature. We are what God is growing. We are, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his fruit, his first fruits. He has called us out of the world as his own fruit. Ephesians 1:4 says, even as he chose us in him, his will, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Not only are we his fruit, but he has called us for a purpose, to be holy and blameless in the world, to do good works. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul telling the church there, he says that God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So what's the deal here? James has promised, God has promised, in verse 12, that we are going to be blessed, that we are going to remain steadfast under trial, that we are going to receive the crown of life, because he promised it to those who love God. But we struggle through these tests. We often fail. We succumb to the temptation. But we have a superpower. I like comic books. I like the superhero movies. I used to want to be a superhero. I'm sure in my youth I actually probably prayed to God and said, God, can you make me a superhero? Like to have some kind of superpower, maybe super strength like Superman. And as I was looking at this, I realized that we have a superpower as Christians. And I started thinking about all kinds of superpowers we have. It's like I got a whole sermon series now of superpowers, the superpowered Christian. But you get one of them today. And the superpower is our free will. So when we are not yet regenerated, when we are not yet saved, we have free will, but our free will is in bondage to sin. We want to sin continually. But now that we are new creatures, now that we have been set free from the burden of the slavery of sin, we have a greater free will. And in Romans 6 and 7, Paul talks all about this being set free from the slavery of sin, being slaves now of righteousness, and In chapter 6, 17 and 18, he talks about how also we are now obedient from the heart. As believers, we have this ability to understand that we are not thinking right in our hearts. Our desires are wrong. Our desires are often against what the Lord wants. And so we have this desire in our hearts now to be obedient. And we, in our free will, can do whatever we want to do. I could ask you guys to look over to your neighbor and slap him in the face, and you could do that. I'm just trying to, you know, expand your options. Maybe it's probably not a good idea. I shouldn't ask you to do that. Now, see, that was a test. It was a test, and there was a temptation. Did you want to do it in your heart? No? Did you want to? Why is it so funny, Michelle? But we are free. We have the superpower that we can do what's right. Now, we also know that we're never going to be perfect in this life, right? There's too much wrong with us. But in any area, you can probably think of somebody who doesn't struggle in that. And so the way the Lord has designed our sanctification includes the church. You know, I don't struggle with my mouth. I don't use bad language. I don't slip up. That's not something I've ever struggled with. I don't curse people, you know. But that might be something that you struggle with. And maybe I can help you with that. I may struggle with, you know, I struggle in a whole bunch of areas, right? And we all do. But we have free will, and we know it's possible to overcome these things because we have brothers and sisters who have overcome them. We know it's possible. And we have the free will. We can decide in each test to do the right thing. And as we do this, this is the way God has worked this. As we remain steadfast in these tests, our faith deepens, our faith grows, our faith becomes stronger. Our desire becomes more for Him. Our love is deepened for Him and not the things of the world, not the things of the flesh. So you've got to be aware of this so that when the tests are happening, you're not just going with the flow. You've got to realize this is how God is growing your faith. This is how God is sanctifying you in each one of these tests. And it could be as simple as just keeping your mouth shut instead of cursing them. You have the free will to do that. Jesus Christ purchased it on the cross for you so that you could do good works, so that you could be made into His image in this world and be salt and light. On the back, I have some questions for you to think about today, maybe during the week. And I'm assuming that you want, in your heart of hearts, to desire God above all things, to love Him above all things. So since you want to love God the most, how will you listen to what He has to say? If you love somebody, if you desire somebody, you want to hear what they have to say. So that, of course, is a reference to reading His Word, right? How often do you spend time in His Word? And, you know, it's not just quantity, but quality. Are you thinking about it? Are you meditating on it? Are you memorizing it? When Jesus was being tempted, He talked about the Word. He quoted the Word. It is a weapon for us. When the tests come, if we have the Word, then we don't have to wonder about the desires that are going on in our hearts. We don't have to wonder so much about the struggle. What should I do? What should I do? The Word is the answer. The Word is what we do. The Word is right. This guides and directs our hearts that are deceitful. And since you want to love God the most, how will you commune with Him each day? And that's a reference to prayer. Jesus gave us that example when He taught us how to pray. Lord, deliver me from evil so that I will not be led into temptation. We need to be constant and vigilant in prayer, but not only about temptation, but because we love Him. Because He's our greatest desire, the greatest desire in our hearts. We want to commune with Him, to tell Him about everything that's going on in our lives, and to listen to the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And since you want to love God most, how will you prove it when you are tested? There may be specific things that you struggle with, things that you want to overcome, but you need His help to overcome. What are you going to do differently so that you can overcome when those tests come before you? What are you going to do differently? If you want to love God most, how are you going to prove it when you're tested? Because ultimately, and that's what James is talking about here, if you have genuine faith, then your life will show it. But don't despair. Don't be discouraged because of this last verse, verse 18. Of His own will, He brought us forth. He has chosen you. He has called you out of the world to be His first fruits. He is making you into the image of Christ. Even kicking and screaming. Sometimes I feel like I'm just fighting against Him as much as I can. He is going to make me into the image of Christ. Even if I don't grow any more in this life, I'm going to on the last day. But doesn't it glorify Him? If I remain steadfast in trial, if I strive to please Him, if my heart's desires and longings are more and more for Him, He has called us. Of His own will, He has regenerated us. We are His fruit. He's growing us, perfecting us. And I want to close again by highlighting the importance of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and plants it in our hearts, and the Word transforms us by His power. And the Word is effective. So when you have doubts about what God is doing in your life, get into the Word and remember this promise from Isaiah 55. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. He is using His word to grow us and transform us. Praise be to God.